All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of John once again, John chapter 12. It is good to be with you, and I'd like to continue on with this study that I've endeavored upon, the book of John, this wonderful gospel which emphasizes the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we've identified there are certain movements, as in many books, as you see the flow of a particular study. And from chapters 5 to 11, we would identify as the third movement of John. And in doing so, we see there the oppositions to the Son of God. In these passages, we see the various narratives before us, how the Lord Jesus would be so often opposed, as the term the Jews would be brought before us, and they would oppose him as the Son of God. They took offense at the beginning of that section, when he healed someone on the Sabbath day. As well, he himself made himself out to be God, which was true, but they took offense to this. And so we find constantly they opposing him, seeking to take him, but as the passages would say in John time and again, his hour had not yet come. Now we come to chapter 12, and it's a bit of a transitional chapter, as now he's approaching when his hour would come. That is the cross of Calvary. And so, actually, the early verses in chapter 12 tie in with chapter 11. In that section, of course, we see many of the I ams. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and life. And, of course, he said that as he was about to heal Lazarus or raise him from the dead. So, the beginning of 12, we see the aftermath of that wonderful miracle. As we see these portions before us, how that there is a time of fellowship and worship there, as Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were there having supper there at the table with the Lord. This one who had been dead, yet now was seated at the table with the Lord. Great, wonderful applications there. And I'd like to actually pick up further on in chapter 12, down at verse 20. Following that time at the table with the Lord, we see in chapter 12, verse 12, it mentions how upon the next day, and that identifies a portion that's found in all four Gospels, and that is the triumphant entry of our Lord. As we see him coming in fulfillment of Old Testament passages such as in Zechariah, in Messianic Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting upon an ass's colt. And so we see his triumphal entry, and this is recorded in each of the four Gospels. That being the context, we're picking up now at verse 20 of chapter 12. And again, I like to think of much of chapter 12 as kind of a transitional portion, as it's coming out of that time of opposition to the Son of God. Chapter 13 through 16, we see the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus there with his disciples. So, as moving toward that, as he's moving ever so close now to the cross, verse 20 reads, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So we notice here from the beginning of this section, these ones that would come up, Greeks as it were, possibly they were proselytes, ones that have come up to worship at the feast. Time and again, when we're studying John, we come across temple sermons, you might say. Time and again, we see when the Lord would be upon a feast day, he would take that opportunity, and that it would be an opportunity to speak to the crowds and to speak truth concerning himself. And so, as these ones would say, we would see Jesus. Is this our portion? Is this our desire? That we want to come and, as it were, remember him, focus on him, consider him, learn of him. You know, that's one of the beauties of the New Testament gathering, is that little blueprint you find at the beginning of the church age in Acts 2:42, and speaking about how they continue steadfastly in teaching and in prayer and in breaking of bread and of fellowship. These aspects of the gathering of the Lord's people, we see with Christ in the midst, we come to consider Him. We come to learn of Him. We come to remember Him. We come to pray, seeking help, and to fellowship together in His name. We would see Jesus. So in a sense, you could call this passage decision time. Time and again through this movement we've just examined, from chapters 5 to 11, we would see the term believe. It's one of the primary terms that you see in the writing of John. Belief, and also the term everlasting or eternal life. And it would speak about how that ones would believe. Now, some of them the Lord would challenge and see if that was true belief. Some just wanted to follow because of the miracles or because they had their bellies fed at the feeding of the 5,000 men and such. But nonetheless, the Lord would know who are His. It's time for decision to truly believe that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the Savior of the world. So we now move to verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Yes, the hour is come. As we saw back at that first miracle at Cana of Galilee in chapter 2, and then again at the feast day there, at the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7, and following in chapter 8, where it would be said His hour was not yet come. Now, the hour is come. And you'll see in different portions now, sprinkled through John, that it speaks of His hour. He's approaching. He's just days away from the cross of Calvary. And so we notice then that term as well in verse 23 of glory or glorified. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, if you're taking note, there's many references in John. It's a great word study, one of the many things repeated in John is the word glory or glorified. We'll see it again down in verse 27 and 28. But there's a dozen and a half or so references I wrote down on my notes here about this term glory and glorified throughout the book of John, from beginning chapter 1 on through. And so as we think of glory, we're going to pick that up again, as we said, in verse 27 and 28. And so he's pointing this out. The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's moving toward the cross of Calvary. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So we're reminded here of this example, except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die. The Lord is moving toward the cross of Calvary, and He must die. He's going to do the Father's perfect will, and by doing so, many shall live. We'll see the results of Him dying, the results of Him paying for the sins of the world. We see that He, of course, the Scripture tells us, would be a ransom for many. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. And so we find, again, focusing toward this hour to come, this hour that's here, the cross of Calvary. And so with this, we notice in that reading that he talks about eternal life. And he talks about the contrast of loving this life as opposed to loving the Lord and looking at life eternal. So we think about the question, do we love this present world to the extent in disregard of eternity? What is priority? Is it priority to love this life and to not see eternity. What a contrast. Now, we're told by Peter, it's one thing, as he says, to love life and see good days. He's quoting a psalm there. We as believers, we can enjoy and we can be thankful and we can rise in the morning and we can see the creation that's around us and we can realize that we have an opportunity to serve Him and to follow Him. So in that sense, we can love the life that the Lord's granted us if we're saved. But the bigger thought here is, if you face eternity and you choose now instead, you're willing to throw away eternity because you want to love this world, this present age. And that's your priority. Is that the case for any here today? Or have you chosen life eternal and willing to follow the Lord Jesus? If any man serve me, it says in verse 26, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. To follow Christ as our master is to be accepted of the Father. You know, this is kind of, as you walk through this section here before the upper room ministry, it's going to, later on in this chapter, mention various themes that have been addressed already time and again in that movement of chapters 5 to 11. He'll address these various things. And one of which is how that the Father and Son has always worked in perfect unity. And that we must understand and accept that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, we see in perfect unity. That you cannot say we accept the Son and reject the Father, or vice versa. We see the perfect unity of the triune Godhead. And how they, working in perfect unity, the Lord Jesus came to do His Father's perfect will. And so we notice then, moving down further, we pick up there at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So this reminds us kind of the thought there is, you think of the Garden of Gethsemane, that concept perhaps of Him speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father, but yet He's speaking of this hour. He's speaking of the cross work, and yet He says, for this cause I came unto this hour. And He ties in this term of glory again. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So think here, have and will glorify this name. So we think of how a voice has come down from heaven time and again, acknowledging, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. You think there at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. You think at the Mount of Transfiguration when He was glistering bright, as it were, there with Moses and Elijah. And you think of this passage here. He has glorified that name. And yet He looks forward and will glorify it because He's anticipating the cross. And He's anticipating the resurrection. And He's anticipating the ascension back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we see here the Father acknowledges this voice from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again in reference to this wonderful name. But what about the people? Verse 29. The people, the multitude, therefore, stood by and heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Well meaning as it may have been. When we think of what was thought and what was understood by the people, they did not have a clear understanding that this was a voice from God. You know, today there are many that do not hear the true voice of God in the sense that they do not understand. They are blind. They are spiritually deaf. They do not understand the clarity of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2 reminds us that the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved man doesn't have clarity, and yet God is calling out to lost men and women and children. Are you willing to hear and acknowledge that voice? You know, earlier in this previous movement here, that would be a term that's used, you might recall, about hearing his voice. And it's not so much about hearing some audible voice. It's the understanding of hearing God. We have the Word of God. Are we going to hear God? Are we going to respond to God? Are we going to accept what he has said? Ye must be born again. Do we hear the voice of God? And so some hear, well, it must have thundered. Do we hear what God wants us to hear? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. So we notice then in verse 30, Jesus answered. And by the way, we have in this section four dialogue responses by our Lord. So we are working our way through this first one. And we pick up now actually into his second one there at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And so we find the Lord's response here about this voice from heaven. It's for your sake. Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to respond to this testimony? Again, through John, time and again, we hear this term testimony or witness or bearing record. Not only in the book of John, but when John would write over in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you see these similar terms. And we think of the bearing record and testimony and witness about the Lord Jesus. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So in verse 31, is he mentions judgment of this world, and he mentions the prince of this world would be cast out. Of course, this prince of the world is none other than Satan himself, one who has been usurping dominion. He's called in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world. And so we see the things going on all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we see his role, as it were. But yet, we see judgment. We see this one, Satan, to be cast out, the prince of this world or this age. And so when we think of looking, fast-forwarding, we go all the way to Revelation 20, and we see ultimately there, when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, then loosed at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, Christ reigning on the earth there on the throne of David, Satan will be loosed at the end for a season. And then we see how it speaks of how death and hell shall be emptied into the lake of fire. And we see Satan cast into the lake of fire and eternally bound. But what about now? Here we see this anticipation of the cross. Put a finger here, please, and let's turn to Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 2. So even though during this time we live, the church age, from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Revelation 3, we see the church age. And in this time, we see Satan as the god of this world, and we see him wreaking havoc spiritually, and yet we are told, like at the end of Ephesians, that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. So we have a spiritual enemy now. But in one sense, he's been defeated. Why? Because this hour the Lord's talking about. Because of the victory of the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled or stripped away principalities and powers or authorities, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We can be reminded of the ultimate victory because of the cross of Calvary. Yes, there's a sense where Satan has this period of time in this rope, if you would say, and yet he's going to be cast eternally into the lake of fire. So he's on borrowed time. We come back to our text of John 12. And we pick up there at verse 32 as we see this second reply of our Lord. He continues on, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He would be lifted up. Now perhaps you remember, if you'll go back with me for a moment, to chapter 3 of John. John chapter 3. When in that previous second movement of John, which was from the middle of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4, there we would refer to that movement as appearances with the Son of God. This is the section, if you recall, when he would be at that wedding feast, and that he would meet Nicodemus, and when he would meet the woman at the well, and so on. And so in chapter 3, we see there with this Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this man of the Pharisees who wanted a private audience with our Lord, and he came to him at night. And in this wonderful text, as he would speak to him great truth, we see in 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Yes, we're comparing that with what is said in chapter 12, that when he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So we see him again, constantly looking toward this hour, looking to the cross, that he would be lifted up. Just like the analogy he was referring to in John 3 was back in the days of Moses, about how that serpent that was put upon a pole, and those that were sick, if they looked up to that pole, they could live. What a reminder of how we've been bitten by the disease of sin. And for us to live spiritually, we need to look up to the cross and look at that one upon the pole and receive Christ as our Savior. As he told Nicodemus previous to that text, he said, "You must be born again." He said, "If you are not born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God." And of course, that flows right into John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, as that serpent in the wilderness must be lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in John 12 again, that same verse 32, he concludes by saying, "And will draw all men unto me." And so here we're thinking of the working of the Spirit of God, the convicting power of the Spirit of God, convicting ones, giving people opportunity to be saved. Back in chapter 6, he used that language about drawing unto himself. And we see that eternal life doesn't come from playing religion. It doesn't come from being a good person. It comes from the Spirit of God convicting us of our sins and the Word of God showing us. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as the Lord convicts us, he draws us, he shows us our need. And we must respond with empty hands. Unmerited favor. By his grace, we can be saved and know life eternal. So we continue on in John 12, and notice there in verse 34, "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" Well, it's interesting here that he refers back to the Old Testament, the people do, "We have heard out of the law." And so you can think of the Psalms and what have you. So the law is not always referring to just the Pentateuch. You might remember back in chapter 10 when the Lord would make reference to the law, and he was actually making reference to Psalm 82. So just keep that in mind. Sometimes the law is more of a broader term of the word, like in Psalm 19 and in Psalm 119. Those wonderful Psalms that describe the Word of God gives different terms like the statutes, the testimonies of the law, and such as that. So we see this. They make reference back to the Old Testament. Who is this Son of man. Well, we find now we go to the Lord's third reply, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Come to the light, while you have the light. Here's that contrast again between light and darkness. Just like throughout the book of John, repeated in 1 John, he talks about how God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1. You recall back in that previous section, that third movement of John, and those oppositions to the Son of God, he said, I am the light of the world. There was that woman that was caught in adultery. There was a sin issue. And he responded by showing himself as the light of the world. What's opposite from sin and darkness is Christ. He's the light. Later, there was a blind man that was healed. And he said, I am the light of the world. And so we see the Lord continually portrays himself as the light of the world. Come to the light. Well, you have the light. Here, I'm in your presence, he could say. He's about to go to the cross. His hour has come. Will you come to the light and believe? And so, notice then, following now verse 37. It's interesting now that we're going to be going back to the book of Isaiah for some references. We notice here, in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That well-known, well-quoted Isaiah 53. Portions of that chapter is quoted in many places in the New Testament. What clear teaching of that chapter from the Old Testament, 700 years before his cross, it spoke of the one that would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And that particular chapter begins with this, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Moreover, verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things did Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So if you put a finger here now, go back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, where we see this reference. You remember the book of Isaiah? I believe we put one of our wall charts up on Isaiah and gave the overview of that some months ago. And we think of how the movements in Isaiah is like a miniature of the Word of God. And we see how there's much in there about belief and salvation, pointing to the one that is the Messiah of the Old Testament that was prophesied of that would come. Even including portions where John the Baptist, the forerunner, is mentioned as well in Isaiah, the one that would come and speak of the Messiah. Well, throughout Isaiah, we see messianic passages. And here we think of, in chapter 6, Isaiah his call. And in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, Adonai, the Master, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, we see the description there and the cry of holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah response about woe is me, verse 5, I am undone and have unclean lips and so on. And yet we see here how the Lord will call him and will send him. And so we drop down then, if we could please, and notice there in verse 9. Here's our portion that ties in with John 12. And he saith, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. and see, yet indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. He goes on and asks these questions. Then said I, Lord, how long? So this also, I'm going to turn one more time over, this time to Acts 28. We see how this text of Isaiah is also brought before us at the end of Acts. The end of Acts. And here at the end of Acts, we see this transitional book of Acts in the early church. And here we find Paul as he's taken in prison, and he would time and again be able to give testimony about what the Lord had done in saving him, blinded him on that road to Damascus, and had called him, one who had been thinking he was doing God's service and all his religious doings and persecuting the Christians. But no, he realized that Jesus is God, and he was saved. And now as he's going about in and out of prison for the name of the Lord Jesus, and we come to 28 of Acts, verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, and we see him talking here and willing to speak to them. His desire, his heart is that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as well. He is a fellow Hebrew. Then drop down to verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, and persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. Oh, this is like we find in the middle of John. How time and again we see in that time, that movement of John, when there's all that opposition against the Lord Jesus, we see there was a division among the people because of him. Some believed, some did not. And so we find, even fast forwarding here into the early church, this was the case as Paul preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you to this point because in the next verse of Acts 28, 25 down through 28, through 27, we see this quote again out of Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Verse 26, Go unto the people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And so we see that the gospel was brought forth before the Jews and to the Gentiles, that they needed Christ as their Savior. Let's go back to our text of John 12. And so ones will hear, but not understand. Ones with eyes, and yet they don't fully see. And so we think of this in a spiritual level. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're blind. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world that we spoke of earlier has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. We see the interference by the enemy. He doesn't mind people being religious. You can go forth and follow in great detail some religion, some ritual, and yet die and go to hell, because you've not received Christ as your Savior. Satan's quite fine with that, as he blinds the minds of those that do not believe. He doesn't just blind people that are out doing wicked things every day. He blinds anyone that's unsaved. You might be religious and unsaved. You might be evil and unsaved. But we're all born with evil hearts, and we need to be saved. So we find, what a distinction. Some believed, some would not. So as we come to the end of our text, let's move on, if we could please. Notice there in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, as we go to his last of these four replies, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And so here he's making these connections, as we saw through that previous movement, time and again, of the perfect unity between the Father and the Son. Oh, if you believe, you're believing on him that sent me. The Father has sent me. And we see over 36 times in John, the one that was sent. The sent one, the Lord Jesus. If you believe, you're believing upon the one that sent me. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So he's reiterating that truth again. I am the light of the world. One of the great I ams of John. Verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that reject me receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I'll recite to you what was said after that great verse of John 3:16. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not judged or condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you received Christ as your Savior? There is that judgment that comes upon those that reject, and there is eternal life for those that receive him. So at the end of our text of John 12, verse 49 and 50, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. So here in these last couple verses, we see the emphasis of speaking. And he reiterates that the one that sent me, the Father, I've come to do his perfect will. What he says, I speak. And so we see the sent one. And as we now move to embark next upon this upper room ministry, beginning in chapter 13, I pray that if there's any in the sound of my voice that have not received Christ as your Savior, that you will bow the knee to the one that the Father sent and hear that gospel message, that gospel call, that you must be born again. With that, let's look to our Lord in prayer.